Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great goodness to us, for the blessings of knowing that we are saved, for the blessings of having your word, to know what you think about the various issues that we face on this earth, to know that you have written your word so much in advance of things occurring, that we can have assurance again that you're in control, that you know what's going on in this world because you planned it. And you are moving this world towards your intended, planned, desired goal, the reign of Jesus Christ. And we praise you for that. And Lord, as we look into this passage today, please speak to us. I'm very conscious that I need your anointing, Lord, as the speaker, but we all need your anointing by the Holy Spirit as we listen, as we digest and apply what we hear to our lives. And we ask you to meet with us afresh today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you all know that we're working through Daniel when I'm speaking on a Sunday morning at the moment. And today we come to the well-known incident of Daniel in the lion's den. I'm assuming you've probably all heard it before. But can I just kick off by saying it's not a fairy story. It really happened. It's a real event. It's so often wrapped up in children's books. It's an event that's thrilled children and adults alike for some 2,500 years. And it's our privilege to look at it today. And we've already seen that God used Daniel in some powerful ways during the time of the Babylonian Empire, how he confronted different kings and was used mightily. And now the Medes and the Persians have taken over. Babylon has fallen. Medes and Persians are in control. And God wanted to give their king a lesson in the power of the one true God, who alone reigns in the heavens and over the earth, including over their earthly empires. So we find the introduction in verses 1 to 5 of Daniel 6. Excuse me. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole earth. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Critics have sought to discredit the Bible by saying that in secular history there is no record of a king named Darius ruling over the Medo-Persian Empire. In response, some people say that Darius was simply another name for Cyrus, and that we're talking of the same person. I think that's unlikely, given the last verse of the chapter, which we'll come to at the end, verse 28, where it talks about Daniel prospering in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Seems to be two people. Some suggest that Darius was the son of Cyrus, this son otherwise being known as Cambyses. I've heard someone say he was his uncle. Cambyses served under his father as a ruler of Babylon and later inherited the throne of the entire empire. I think probably more likely is that Darius was an ancient official known as Gubaru in ancient documents, who Cyrus appointed as ruler over Babylon immediately after its capture. And that position is supported by some external documents outside the Bible as well. And it was not uncommon for rulers in those days to have more than one name. Possibly Darius was a royal title rather than a name. And for those who are history buffs, the man we're talking about here was known as Darius the Mede, not Darius the Great, because Darius the Great became emperor in 522 BC. So they are two different people. But either way, to help with the administration of the province, Darius appointed 120 satraps, who are literally protectors of the kingdom, and over these were three governors, and Daniel was one of them. The purpose of these satraps was that the king should suffer no loss, and perhaps Darius was shrewd enough to realize that some satraps might not be as honest as he would like. So he had these three governors in place to be responsible for the satraps. Daniel was honest, faithful, and reliable. What a lovely description of a guy. He'd served faithfully in the royal palace of Babylon for many years. He was now in his 80s, but this provoked jealousy and opposition, as we see in verse 4. And if we stand faithfully for God and for his truth, it shouldn't come as a surprise if some people oppose us, because the world doesn't understand the ways of God, frequently doesn't like the ways of God. On one occasion, Bramwell Booth, the son of the founder of the Salvation Army, that's William Booth was the founder, he showed his father a newspaper article that attacked the work of the Salvation Army. And William Booth responded by saying, "Bramwell, 50 years hence, it will matter very little indeed how these people treated us. It will matter a great deal how we dealt with the work of God." And if we get attacked, if we get opposed, it shouldn't come as a surprise, just as Daniel stood for the truth. But and we just shouldn't go out of our way to attract opposition. But if it comes, we should remember that our loyalty and faithfulness to God and his work is more important than what other people think of us. The praise of God is far more important than the praise of man. And Daniel's opponents realized that they could find no fault in Daniel's loyalty to the king, nor in how he conducted his life and his responsibilities. And they realized the only possible area of attack was in connection with the law of his God. But remember that Daniel had been out of Israel for over 65 years at this point, and yet he was still true to the God that he'd come to know in his childhood. Matt was talking a few moments ago of the importance of the children's work in the church and how the seeds sown should bear fruit. And Daniel had gone to Babylon as a captive as a teenager. Just think of the power and the strength of the seeds of the truth of God's word and learning it that he had encountered as a young man. But what a testimony to Daniel's consistent, godly character. And what a challenge to us to live in a similar way, that we stand for God faithfully, honestly, uprightly, consistently, decade after decade after decade. And God calls us to be faithful to him wherever he places us. And you can't get a lot more secular than serving for decades in the royal palace of two empires that serve pagan gods, with all that goes with that. And Daniel disproves the suggestion that you can't progress in your career unless you make a few compromises along the way. God knows every time we let our standards slip. Sometimes Christians are passed over for promotion because of their faith and their godly behavior. But the eternal reward will be greater than any short-term loss. At least 13 times in the New Testament, Christians are told to live blamelessly before the world. And Daniel did that long before the New Testament was written. So, moving on, the satraps devised a plot and went to the king with it. Verses 6 to 9. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisers, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. In our day, we tend to think that this proposal merely flattered the ego of Darius, and how stupid could he be to agree to it? Didn't he realize that it was odd that Daniel was not part of the delegation? Or was he just gullible when they told him that all the governors, as well as the satraps, had agreed to it? Certainly it would have flattered his ego, his vanity. But I think there's probably more to it than that. The Medes and the Persians worshipped a deity single deity called Ahura Mazda. Nothing to do with cars or light bulbs, as far as I know, anyway. And there was no idol in this god's temple, only a sacred flame, which was believed to be a manifestation of the god. And it may be that Darius wanted to introduce the concept of a single deity to the Babylonians, who had previously worshipped many gods, because they hadn't that long taken over the empire from Babylon. And he might have wanted to suggest that he, as king, was a mediator between the god of the people and the people. If that was the case, it was a slightly ironic but very flawed twist on the role of Jesus as our true mediator between man and God. It also had the potential to unify the people after the change in rulership. And in the empire then, people were allowed to worship their own gods, but it was quite often regarded that the ruler represented the gods of his people. So it was in that context that this law was passed. It was almost a case that whichever god you decided to worship, it had to be done through Darius as the ruler and as the apparent manifestation of that god. And as we read, the penalty for disobedience was to be thrown into the lion's den. Well, whatever the reason, Darius signed the decree, which was binding on the whole population, including himself. Unlike the Babylonian emperors before him, who were above the laws that they made, in the Medo-Persian Empire, the emperors were subject to the laws of the land, just as the people were. Actually, that should have made him think rather carefully before signing the decree. But it appears he was put under pressure to sign it and thus make the law. Very often, Satan loves us to make decisions in a hurry without giving sufficient thought to them, or without sleeping on a matter overnight. And I would say, be careful when you're put under pressure to make a quick decision before we have the opportunity to think and pray about the issue. Usually, the decisions that we most regret are those we have made in a hurry. And Daniel's enemies knew also that people could be persuaded to do things that they normally wouldn't do if they thought everyone else approved of that thing. But being in a majority doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. And there are plenty of examples in history of that being wrong. So Daniel heard of the law, and we read the next section in verses 10 to 12. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Daniel was a man who prayed regularly, 3 times a day, and his enemies knew it. He could easily have returned to his home and prayed away from the window so that no one would be offended by it. But he went home and went to his window as usual and prayed to God. He continued a principle established by King Solomon when the first temple was constructed, because Solomon decreed then that any Jew who prayed outside Jerusalem should face that city. And that's what Daniel did. And he did it publicly by his window as usual, knowing he'd be seen. Daniel was a man of God in his bedroom before he was a man of God in the lion's den. And no doubt, Daniel could have thought of various excuses as to why he should compromise. Not least that it would save his life and not upset the king. But for Daniel, that would mean putting God below the king in honour and allegiance, and that he would not do. He would also be encouraging others to put the true God below Darius and the pagan gods that people worshipped. And the true God had representatives on earth who had been prophets, priests, and kings of Israel. Daniel himself was one of the prophets. So for him, it was unthinkable that he should deny God and pray in secret so that others saw his weakness. He wasn't seeking martyrdom, but he was continuing a lifelong practice of prayer that was the bedrock of his life. It's been said that those who have no regular habit of prayer, study, or praise rarely do much praying, studying, or praising. How would each one of us measure up in that situation? For Daniel, it was the safest thing to do to pray to God as he had before. And he looked at his eternal rewards and not at the short-term problem. One commentator makes the point, unless you are prepared to be in the minority and now and then to be called narrow, fanatic, and to be laughed at by men because you will not do what they do, but abstain and resist, then there is little chance of your ever making much of your Christian profession. Take some thinking about it to apply that, doesn't it? And I would suggest that some branches of the church at large today could well do with heeding that advice as they follow the world's ways. I'm also struck by the following quote from the late Mark Hatfield. He was not a preacher, he was a politician, he was a US senator, and who, like Daniel, was engaged in public life for several decades. And he said, a daily relationship with God in prayer helps us not to confuse our will with his will. Any person in public life, and I think I would add, anyone in life generally, who thinks he can go it alone, is tragically mistaken. No one has enough love, enough concern, enough humility, enough strength, enough courage. And in an individual's friendship with God, there comes each day the humility of having fallen short, the joy of forgiveness, and the strength of being renewed. For his obedience to God, Daniel's opponents reported him to the king, but initially without naming him, because they wanted to remind the king of the obligations that this new law placed upon everyone. Darius accepted that their comments about the law were correct, which meant that their trap was ready to be sprung. And that gave the king a problem, especially when they identified Daniel as the one who was apparently not complying. So we find that in verses 13 to 15. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decrees that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he laboured till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So as these other men identified Daniel to the king, they referred to him as one of the captives from Judah, as if to discredit him as a loyal subject of the king, not to mention revealing a degree of anti-Semitism. They also pointed out that Daniel didn't show regard for the king. It was a personal slight against him, against the king. An accusation that was perhaps technically correct in terms of this particular law, but which was untrue in terms of Daniel's loyal heart for the king. And Darius quickly realized that he had been tricked, and he wasn't pleased. No one likes to be tricked, do we? And when that exposes your own folly and involves the potential death of one of your closest allies, the frustration and the anger grows even stronger. It's not uncommon for Christians to be falsely accused. It happened to Jesus, and it's been happening to his followers ever since. And at such times, our allegiance to Jesus and the fruit of the Holy Spirit that should be seen in our lives are severely tested. But we are called to be strong in our faith and stay faithful to our ever-faithful God. And Darius sought to find a way to rescue Daniel, but he was reminded by these other leaders that the law must be kept. For Darius, it caused despair, but God was at work to demonstrate his power so that the glory went to him. And it was also going to be a means of removing Daniel's enemies. So the king knew he'd been tricked, he'd been trapped, but he had no option but to proceed with the punishment. Verses 16 and 17. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Darius had observed and noted Daniel's way of life. He had noted his integrity, his faithfulness to his God. He had seen that Daniel's faith was reflected daily in the way that he lived. And to that extent, he was able to say, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Darius had done all that he could to save Daniel. So now he had no option but to see if Daniel's God would save him. And as was the custom, Darius sealed the den with his own seal to show that it was not to be tampered with or broken. And the other lords did the same. Humanly speaking, there was no way that anyone could intervene to save Daniel. And that sealing perhaps reminds us of Jesus' tomb, where no one could tamper with it. And of course, God intervened, and Jesus walked out of the tomb. More than that, Daniel can serve as a picture of Christ here. Like Daniel, Jesus was given over to death for obedience to the word of God. Jesus was subjected to the death penalty by a ruler, Pilate, who was sympathetic but felt he had no choice. Only Jesus, God, could rescue him. And after a time in the ground, he was vindicated by his God and Father. For Daniel, of course, he was rescued before death. So we read what happens next in verses 18 to 23. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was found on him, because he believed in his God. Darius was deeply agitated over what he had been forced to do. So he had no entertainment, no food, and no sleep that night. And at first light of dawn, he got up and rushed to the den, calling out to Daniel with the poignant question, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And God had wanted Darius to reach the point where the only hope of Daniel surviving this ordeal was deliverance by God himself, so that Darius could see for himself the awesome power of God. All too often we try all sorts of means to solve our problems instead of going to God in the first place. And we all need to learn the lesson of walking with God every day, so that he is involved in all our decisions, all our activities. And if there are any that we don't feel that we can involve God in, then probably we shouldn't be doing them anyway. And Daniel was then able to answer the king, and in doing so he gave God the glory, as he always did. Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. That was the polite way of greeting the king. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. So Daniel showed the customary respect before the king, and he said that God had sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths. Could that be the same angel who had protected Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace? If so, that was probably the Son of God. And what a privilege that was to have the one who became Jesus Christ in there with him. And note Daniel's comment that God had delivered him, because I was found innocent before him, and also, a king, I've done no wrong before you. Daniel had not sinned before God by praying as he usually did, and neither had he sinned before the king. Yes, technically he'd broken the law, but it was not from any sense of disloyalty to the king or to God. And Darius clearly recognized that, because he was glad and ordered Daniel to be taken out of the den. And Daniel was inspected, and no injury was found upon his body. God was in that den with him, and he kept Daniel safe. And the implication is that God himself rejected this rather stupid law of Darius, so that God didn't regard Daniel's actions as sinful. And the first result of the matter is found in verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought these men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the I've got a thing for it. No, I haven't. Sorry, I missed that one. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Daniel's accusers were summoned, and they were cast into the lion's den along with their families, showing the actions of the head of a house affect the rest of the family, although thankfully not usually in such a drastic way. But it was a Persian law that when someone was guilty of death, the rest of the family was also executed, because they didn't want any remaining family members to conspire against the king and seek revenge. There's a certain wisdom in it, albeit drastic. The lions were obviously very hungry, because they devoured these new entrants to the den before they even reached the bottom of the den, showing even more the miracle that God had worked to save Daniel. And the second result is that Darius wrote a great message to all in his kingdom, declaring the greatness of God. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a great turnaround for the king who had decreed that everyone should pray to him for 30 days is now issuing a revised decree that in every dominion of his kingdom people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. And because Daniel had resisted the original decree and stayed true to his faith in God, a new decree was issued that honored God. And because Darius had seen the power of God, he could testify to it and say, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. I don't know how much Daniel had been able to share with Darius the details of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which we've seen a few weeks back, such that Darius knew that his kingdom was part of God's plan, but that God's kingdom would come and outlast all other kingdoms. But Darius also declared that God works signs and wonders and had delivered Daniel from the lions. What a glorious example of how God can turn seeming disaster into something that brings him great honor, even in the eyes of unbelievers. And for Daniel, he prospered during the reign of Darius. And in all of this, we shouldn't forget that God's covenant with Abraham shines through in it and in other chapters of Daniel, because God still remembers his promise to the Jewish people. And this concludes the narrative part of Daniel. It's much more prophetic from chapter 7 onwards. But in closing, we've looked at the typical meaning of these last few chapters. Let's look at the typical meaning to this incident. Both this incident and the rescue of Daniel's three friends from the furnace remind us of the coming tribulation that will affect the Jewish people and the rest of the world, and that they will call out to God for salvation, recognizing at last that Jesus is their Messiah. I don't think it's without significance that in all probability it was the Son of God who was present in both incidents to rescue. Daniel was cast into the lion's den for resisting a man who usurped the place of God by receiving all prayers. So the Jews will fall under persecution from the Antichrist, who will also claim to be God. The believing Jews in the tribulation will be delivered in response to faith, even though Satan and his ravening lions — Satan is depicted as a roaring lion in 1 Peter — will seek to destroy them. And for us, the church will be delivered from the tribulation in the rapture before that time comes. And what a blessed hope that is. But for us today, we can see that we can trust God in all things. But may we also have the same walk with God that Daniel did. The same faith, the same steadfast way of life, the same godly witness in a dark world. We dare not allow the enemy to spoil our witness before the lost world that we live in. But instead, let us shine brightly with the light of Christ to bring glory to God in all that we do each day. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this amazing account. Yes, it's a story that gets told to children and adults, but it's more than a story. It's a true life account of what occurred to a man who stood faithfully and steadfast in his walk with you. And thank you for the deliverance that you gave him. Lord, we know that there are people who have been martyred over the centuries who you haven't physically delivered in the sense that they've been kept from death, but you've delivered them to a blessed hope, the presence of the living God. But Lord, whatever we may face, we pray that you would help us to stand strong for you. The world we live in is getting darker and darker. But Lord, as the darkness gets more intense, the light of Christ shining through us should become brighter. And please help us to do that as we live for you, in Jesus' name. Amen.